All right. Let me invite you to take your Bible with me this evening, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of give you a little bit of what we're going to be doing this week as we get into God's Word together. We're going to spend all of our chapels in one of my most favorite passages in all the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to really try to get through verses 1 through verse number 7 is going to be our goal. And we're going to really dig into the truth of God's Word. And our theme this week is knowing Christ and growing in Christ. Now, if you've already found 2 Peter, let me encourage you to turn back, just go one page over to 2 Peter chapter 3, because I want us to learn a verse together. We're going to kind of, 2 Peter 3:18 kind of sums up the whole purpose of the book. And if you've never memorized this verse, it's a great one to do. So I'll let you cheat. You can read it the first couple times, but then we're going to do this by memory, okay? So look at 2 Peter 3:18, and we'll say the reference. We'll say 2 Peter 3:18, and then we'll say the verse, all right? So now look, give me a little volume. Say good and loud, so don't be shy. Give me the, here we go, a little volume. You ready? Here we go. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen, amen. I don't care how you say it, as long as you don't care how I say it. We're going to be digging into God's Word, and we're going to be looking tonight in verse number 1 will be our text. Now, before we dig into it, look this way, let me have your attention just for a moment, because you need to understand there are two or three different main themes that are going on through 2 Peter chapter 1 and through the rest of the book. One of the reasons that 2 Peter written was to identify authentic Christianity. There was a lot of false teachers and false teaching that was going on. And so what Peter was doing was really explaining and laying out what a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ looked like, so that as a testimony for Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world, they could see the genuineness of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and to combat false teaching and false teachers. And so as we dig into it this evening, I want you to look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's one main theme in verse 1 that I want us to get a hold of, and that's this. Our common bond is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look this way, please. It begins, he says, Simon Peter. Who is that? Well, that's Simon Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. That's the bold one, the brash one. The one that was, as far as we know, the only other human being other than Jesus Christ to ever walk on water. It's the same Peter who denied Jesus Christ and repented of his sin. That Peter. And how does he describe himself? Now, you would think, you know, have you ever met somebody who has met somebody who is famous? And they think that because they met somebody who was famous, that somehow makes them a little more cool than everybody else, right? So they kind of brag about, you know, who they hung around or who they've been with. He doesn't do that. He could have gone around and said, hey, I'm Simon Peter. I'm not just one of the disciples. I'm one of the three inner circle, right? Did he do that? Is that how he described himself? Look how he describes himself. He says, Simon Peter, number one, a servant. You know what that word servant literally means? Bond slave. He was saying, I am owned by Jesus Christ and I am loyal to Jesus Christ. It was not a term of pride that he identified himself with, but humility. And let me just say this, for every man of God, everyone who is a pastor, that ought to be marked by humility. Not someone who is exalting themselves, but seeking to exalt Christ and realize this. Hey, I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He owns me, and my life and my loyalty is to my Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for me. And then he says this, if you look back in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle here really is one of the idea of sent one or commissioned one. And it speaks of two things. Number one, it speaks of his authority. He was commissioned by Jesus Christ for the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. And it was also the fact that he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it really kind of speaks of his authority by which he is writing this letter. Now, let's get into the verse a little bit more as we see this. He says, Simon Peter, and a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Look this way, please. He says, to them, to those who have obtained something. Now, the word obtained here is not the idea of earning something for myself or getting by my own effort. It's really the idea of receiving. Let me ask you a question. Do you earn salvation, yes or no? No, you can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. You can't earn it. And we know that he's dealing with salvation here because it says those who have obtained something. What have they received? It says, like precious faith. Now, this is so often overlooked, but this is such a beautiful word picture that he's giving here. I don't want you to miss it because here is where we see the truth that our common bond is in Jesus Christ. The phrase here, like precious, is a Greek word that literally was used in the Greek culture. It meant that of the same value. It was used in the Greek language and in the Greek culture to designate equality of a monetary value. It was used to designate equality of weights and measures, but it was used a lot in designating the equality of citizenship. And here's the idea. So my great-grandfather came over from Moscow, Russia. He came over to New York around the early 1900s. He was not a natural-born citizen of the United States. He went through the immigration process. And even though he was not a natural-born citizen, when he became a citizen of the United States, he was granted the same rights and privileges as a citizen of the United States. That's the way the word was used in the Greek culture. There would be people from other cities, and they were not born in a specific city, but when they moved there and became a citizen of that city, they now have the same rights as one who was naturally born. What is he saying here? Now, put it all together. He says, those who have obtained, those who have received, like precious faith of the same value. And here's what it means. Every one of us has the exact same standing before God. There's no first and second class Christians. We all have the same equal standing. It blows my mind. I meet people all over the place, and here's their mentality. Well, you know what? You're an evangelist. You're a pastor. You're a missionary. You're whatever. And so you're kind of like God's, you know, like in God's family, God has favorite children, right? And that's the pastors and the evangelists and missionaries. And then there's, you know, and then there's the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the junior church workers. And then there's just all you normal average people. The riffraff, right? I bet people, they really think this. They really think that because I'm an evangelist or because someone's a pastor, that they somehow, that I have special access to God, like a red phone in my office. And I pick it up, and God answers me. But for you, you don't have that because that's not who you are. Or that God gives me special grace or dispenses special mercy to me that's not available to you. Look at me, that's a bunch of garbage. Do you see what he's saying here? You've received like precious faith. We all have the same standing before God and Jesus Christ. Look, our common bond is not our nationality. Yeah, you're Kiwis. I'm an American. So what? Who cares? You know what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3? In Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, citizen, bond, or free. Christ is all in all. You know, in Jesus Christ, every ethnic distinction is removed. Every religious, every social structure, all that is gone. Because our common bond is Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. And that means this. If we have obtained that like precious faith, that means this. Our faith is all the same in the same Savior. And therefore, we all have the same standing before God. And as the same standing before God, every one of us shares in the exact same privileges and rights and blessings and promises that are for every child of God because our faith is in the same Savior, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Our common bond is Jesus. He is the one in which we stand. And he says this, if we look at back at our verse, go back to verse 1. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Now this faith, what's he talking about? Look, he is dealing here with saving faith in the person of Christ. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Now, that not of yourselves, for it refers to the whole previous phrase. The grace and the faith is not of you. So the grace wasn't by you, and that faith is not of you. You did not self-generate grace and faith to be saved. It can't happen. How does it happen? Miraculously, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I can't explain it, but that's how God does it. That faith is in Jesus Christ. For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is the faith that what he's talking about. That faith, that saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And it said this did not come through ourselves or our effort, but it came through something. And look what it says. It says through the righteousness, or by the righteousness of person, Jesus Christ. Look at me, please. Salvation is not based or rooted in a prayer. Do you understand that?
That's right.
Salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And it was only through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is 100% God. John 10:30, Jesus proclaimed, I and my Father are one. But he was also 100% man. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, that is his sinlessness, he fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, and by being the sinless Son of God who did not sin, was then able to die on the cross for our sins and take us who were unrighteous and then give us. It's like this exchange. He took our sins and exchange gave us his righteousness. 2 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, the pure one, the one who did no sin. For the unjust, that's us, the sinners. Why? That he might bring us unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we obtain this, we receive this life precious faith through the person of Jesus Christ. Through the righteousness of, look back at the verse please. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to make a point here, okay, so look this way please. I don't want to be misunderstood. This is not trying to impress or anything. I am not a smart person, okay, I want you to know that. But there is a very important part here to this verse that needs to be made. There is a huge attack today, and there always has been and always will be, on the deity of Jesus Christ. The denial that Jesus Christ is God. In the Greek language, the Greek grammar here, there's a very important thing happens, and here's what it is. One article precedes this phrase, and here's what that means. That the entire phrase refers to one person. And what he's doing, he says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, he is identifying them both as being the same person. Of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the language is very plain. They are the same. And that, by the way, is not only a very pivotal truth to understand as far as salvation, but we are going to see that as our chapter unfolds and as we dig into the next few verses, how critical it is to understand the deity of Christ, who he is, because we're going to find some very important truths about the nature of our relationship with Christ, with our Heavenly Father, that are essential for us to understand if we're going to know Christ and grow. Our time this evening is done. One thought from this verse. Our common bond is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time that you sat and you gave even 2 to 3 minutes thought of the fact that because Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God,
came and died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you, and through his mercy and grace, through the sharing of the gospel, through the proclamation of the word of God, God doing something in your heart, and you responded to the gospel call, and you believe Christ, and you have received Christ by faith. Because you've received Christ, now you have an eternal, unbreakable relationship with God, and you have a position before Him that never changes. And there's no second, third, fourth class Christians. And that you have access to every blessing, every promise, all the grace, all the mercy, all the peace. Everything that God says is ours because of Christ, you as a believer can know to be true and experience in reality in your life, not because of your righteousness, but because of Christ's. You know, believer, when we begin to understand our position in Christ, when we understand who we are in Him and what He has done for us, our position will always affect our practice, how we live. And I believe the reality is that we have Christians who are still trying to practice their way into their position because they're really not secure in who they are in Christ, and they still feel like, I got to still kind of how earn God's favor a little bit, do something to make Him like me a little better. And if I just do these things and I write this little list of spiritual things that make me, you know, gooder or better than other people, then, well, then I'll be accepted a little more by God. You can't change God's acceptance of you. It's fixed in Christ. Because He sees you in the righteousness of Christ. That's where you are accepted, and that's where you stand. But that ought to change our practice, how we live. Our relationship with Christ ought to be an outflow of our position as we walk in Christ, as we're living for Him. That ought to change how we function as a believer, how we live in our families and in our homes. Can I tell you something? I know this is family camp. I hope that every family here is affected. Can I tell you something? A family is only, it's not just having a spiritual dad or a spiritual mom or a spiritual child. It is every person in that family walking with Christ that will cause a family to function in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Our common bond is Christ. That's in who we stand. And we are going to continue. We'll begin tomorrow morning as we look at verse number 2. We'll continue this passage. But tonight, let's focus on this one truth. We have a common bond in Jesus Christ. It's not our culture. It's not our country. It's not our skin color. It's not our education. It's not how we speak English. Right? It's Christ. That's our common bond. And I hope that tonight you will meditate on that thought that I have this unchanging position in Christ through the righteousness of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And can I ask you a question? Can you say what Peter did, that Christ is your Savior? He was saying to those, when he said our Savior, he was saying, this is the one whom we have believed in. Can you say that with me? He is my Savior, our Savior. I have believed Christ. If you can't, if you don't have that confidence, you don't leave this family camp without knowing Christ. Amen. Because Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Savior to all who will believe in Him. And He is willing to save you. And if He has saved you, may your understanding of who you are in Him, who He has made you to be, cause your heart to turn in gratitude and praise toward Him, but also to humbly cause your heart to bow before Him and submit to Him and allow Him to direct how you live this earthly life for Jesus Christ, and that you would be committed to knowing Christ and growing in Christ. We're going to bow our heads, and here's what we're going to do tonight. Do something a little bit different, maybe. I want to ask you to do two things. We're going to take some time. We're going to take a couple minutes of just quiet before God. I want to ask you to do two things. One, I want to ask you to reflect on God's truth. And number 2, I want to ask you to respond in obedience to that, whatever that means for you. Reflect on God's word and then respond. If He's spoken to you or your heart was stirred in a way, maybe it's just praise, or maybe just to thank Christ for what He's done, or maybe He's pointed out something in your life that you need to change or work on. I don't know. Respond in obedience to His word. But let's take the next couple minutes of quiet to just simply quietly reflect on the word, and then to respond in obedience to His truth. And then I'll close in prayer and turn it back over to Pastor.